start to their Sunday. You should have gotten a bulletin as you walked in, which identifies the activities of the week. And, excuse me, we'll be, if you want to open your Bibles ahead of time here, we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to read three verses in that. But first, we have an announcement that some of you may already know this. Today is National Pastor Appreciation Day. So, we don't take that special because we appreciate our pastor every week, right? Amen. Can I get an amen to that? We appreciate the Word of God being preached to us. And so we appreciate you especially today, Josh. Mm-hmm. All right. So if anybody has any questions about the activities, they can ask me later. But I think just what we'll do is we'll read Proverbs chapter 22, chapter 23, and reading the three verses there. The New King James tells us, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." God bless the reading of his word. Why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing together and have the word preached to us. Father, we start our day welcoming this opportunity to worship you. We think of those folks who aren't with us today for any number of reasons. Many have health issues. We pray that you would restore their health, Lord. We pray that those who are traveling and on business and are away from us, Lord, that you would bring them back to us. And for those who can't attend for any other reason and are watching online, we pray that at some point in time, Lord, you would bring them back to us so that they could fellowship with us directly. Father, we do want to pray for the service today. Pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be calmed and be thinking about, not be thinking about other things. That we would focus on praising you in our song and with our voices and praising you, Lord, as we listen to your word preached to us. We ask for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. Would you stand with us? You're still enough.
promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. weapon that will overcome. Oh, I'm gonna shout like the battle's won.
I
Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still reveal.
Sing it out, church. May be seated.
Well, good morning to you. Hope you're doing well. Woke up to a little bit of wind this morning, but other than that, it feels pretty nice, doesn't it? Children, you guys can go. Remember, only adventurers today. So this is the younger children's church group. Today it's Communion Sunday, so go back there with Mr. Steve. And go to children's church. I didn't plan it this way, and y'all have to believe me because you know that I can't plan much. But Ephesians 6:1 is a good day to have the older children here. We've been going through Ephesians, and we finally are now here in chapter 6. And we've been talking about, really, fundamentally, how church works, right? I mean, y'all have been in church your life, right? You've been into churches that don't. And I'm not talking about churches that don't do things, but churches that don't function the way that we think that Christ would want them to. Maybe. Y'all don't want to tell. You don't have to tell me who it was or how it was. But if you've been in multiple churches in your life, probably there was one, you say, you know, they're doing some things. As a former interim pastor would have said years ago, they're making a lot of dust. They're kicking up a lot of dust, maybe is the way he said it, but they're not getting a lot done. And that's unfortunate. What ends up happening, if we don't pay attention to how Scripture says to run church, to work in church, then we end up kicking up a lot of dust, but we don't end up serving the Lord the way that He has given us the abilities and the power and the provision to do. And that's something that really, I don't know what, I got a bottle of water up here and it's attacking me. Can't seem to get it in a spot where it'll leave me alone for a second. I think I got it taken care of. It's one of the things that I personally, right, that I, and I think probably most of you, particularly the men, can relate to this. I don't want to spend my life kicking up a lot of dust and not getting a lot done. Yeah? And one of the worst ways that I could think of to spend my time kicking up dust would be to try to do that in ministry. And so we're hopeful. I'm taking this to heart, taking this seriously. This is what we ought to be doing. This has been substitution of what we've been talking about. Substituting new stuff for the old stuff. The old man things are getting replaced by the new man things. We're becoming imitators of God. Imagine the privilege that is. Being imitators of God. I know of no other religion that even pretends, no other faith that even pretends to offer that opportunity to anybody that follows it. That you have a real potential to be an imitator of God in your life. Instead of being a participant with darkness, as we're putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we're to be careful how we walk. We're to speak truth and no longer lies. We're supposed to trade righteous anger for our disobedient wrath. We're supposed to change how we do things, redeeming the time, putting our gifts to good use, being subject to one another, obedient to one another. Hupotasso was the word we talked about there at the end of the previous chapter. Oh, actually, chapter 4. Submit to one another in the lawful exercise or the rightful exercise of authority within the church. And that was a key category that Paul is going to now relate to us in this book. And it continues into chapter 6. But the basic principle is that this is how we obey Christ, is by obeying the authorities that He's given us. That's important because we all want to love Jesus, right? We all want to love Jesus. Jesus did not leave the definition of how it is that we love Jesus open. He didn't. There's a lot of there may be some teachers that say this too. But there are a lot of t-shirts out there that say, I love Jesus, but something. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I love Jesus, but I do this a little. I love Jesus, but I do that a little. Jesus said that if you love me, keep my commandments. Like, He didn't leave that open. And so it's important that we understand these commands are commands that Christ has given us as His body in order to function the way that He wants us to do that. We obey others in their lawful exercise or rightful exercise of authority because we obey Christ, because we want to love Him according to His definition of what it means to love Him. Obedience to God-given authority is how we love others also. So we don't want to kill the commands with qualifications. When we say wives ought to obey their husbands, because the command is to obey your husband because that's obeying Christ and that's loving Christ. They love their husbands when they do that. That's how the chain goes. When husbands love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church, giving Himself up, laying down His life, they're obeying Christ. And loving Christ, isn't that what you want for your husbands, wives? Do to love Christ? I hear that a lot. Often from wives that would have no clue what it means to obey their husbands, but that's not it. They want their husbands to love Christ, but they're offended when their husband gives himself up for her by instructing her and giving her something to obey. Let's not do that. But that's not today's message. It was a couple weeks ago. That's how they love Christ, and that's how they love their wives. between those two, remember that Paul said that that particular relationship between husbands and wives, that's unique in the operation of the church because it's mega, it's expansive, it impacts everything. That's why the enemy tries so hard to disfigure the definition of marriage and family, to expand the definition to make the definition almost meaningless. A healthy, proper functioning set of marriages within a local body, in any local church, is one of the most significant markers of a healthy church. You want a healthy church? Nobody wants an unhealthy church. Unhealthy churches inevitably become empty ones. So wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Lay your lives down for them. Because disorderly, unhealthy marriages rip a church to shreds. And healthy ones make it nearly invincible. And that is perhaps the most important principle in this category of being of hupotasso within the church, obeying one another. But that doesn't mean there's not other significant ones. There certainly are here in chapter 6, and that's what we're going to continue on today. It says in verse 6, this is every parent's favorite verse. Without exception. Yeah? Children! Oh, I just get shivers. I get chills. Just starting this verse. Children! Obey your parents. Kaylee, did you hear me? Good, good. All right. Did you guys hear me over here, children? Children! I love you guys. You know I'm just being a little bit lighthearted. Obey your parents! Because this is right, is how my NASB puts it. That's important. We could say it a little more distantly if we wanted. I don't know if it's distant. But we have kind of an age grading when we talk about children. Really, the idea is offspring obey your progenitors, actually. Right? It's not just little children obey your parents. Remember, we're talking about categories that are not ultimate authority. Who is your ultimate authority in your life? God is, through His Son, Jesus Christ, who the Spirit who indwells you. You are ultimately under that ultimate authority, and it is by following His commands that we love Him. Right? We're not talking about establishing an ultimate authority in your life. No one can countermand the ultimate authority in your life. But God's design is that wives would obey their husbands, husbands would love their wives, and children, offspring, would obey their parents within the rightful exercise of their authority. And He says that this is dikaios. It can mean what is right. It can mean what is just. Frequently, when it's used in relationships like this, we would just say fair or equitable. I like fair because what does your kid say to you all the time?
That's not fair.
You know what my response to that is? Suck it up, kid. No. Frequently, that is. It's not fair that you tell me that thing. It's not fair, Dad. It's not fair, Mom. So-and-so's parents are more fair than you. Oh. Children, offspring, obey your progenitors, for this is what is equitable, we could say. This is what's fair. It's the right thing to do. And the idea is that you are discharging an obligation to somebody else. This is your obligation. You have a job, children. And that is to obey your parents. Anybody here who's not offspring? You got any progenitors? We'll talk about this later. Offspring, obey your progenitors, for this is what is fair. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Equitably discharging an obligation to another person. It's the right thing to do. God takes this obedience seriously, you know. Now, you know, we're not Israel, right? We're not designed to be a nation. The church is a people that is designed to operate. It is a group that is designed to operate within the nations of the world. You need to disabuse yourself of the notion that we're supposed to overtake the government. The days are evil. Did we go over that? The days are evil. And the kingdom is coming, and we are not it. But we can understand that God's character for His design transcends that dispensation. His children are always supposed to obey their parents. In Israel, it was really important. Back in Deuteronomy 21, you know, well, let's go turn over there. We can turn over there. Deuteronomy. You know where Deuteronomy is? It's the Pent and the Pentateuch, fifth book. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son, it's only sons who are stubborn and rebellious, right? Now, some daughters are like that too, but particularly sons here. If anyone has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, he says it's not fair. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, "The son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and the rest of Israel will hear it and fear. They took it seriously. Now, the parents had to take that seriously, too, because the men of the city includes the father of the rebellious son. You didn't do that lightly, but God takes disobedience seriously. It is a blight for a child not to obey his parents. Parents, the father, had to take up a stone to execute his own son. So we know that disobedience is wrong, and God takes disobedience seriously. We also know that command is not given to us in the church, right? That's where it's important that we understand that we're not a nation. We're not there to execute the law like that. We have a government that we operate within that does that, that bears the sword. Romans 13 tells us that. But we know that God takes disobedience to parents seriously. I can go through the New Testament and show you where it's included with gluttony, drunkenness, homosexuality, and everything else. In the middle is disobedient to parents, right, men? We looked at one of these passages yesterday in 2 Timothy. It says, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of self. They'll be rebellious. They'll be all these things. Disobedient to parents. Right in the same list. Takes it seriously. But we're looking at what is right. What is equitable. What is fair. As I said, I like to use that because that's constantly the accusation that a good parent gets. Right? You need to emphasize to your children, this isn't about fairness, it's about obedience. You want to be just. But what is fair? What is right? What is equitable? Why is it a fair thing? Why is it equitable? Children, obey your parents, for this is what is fair. And I had to think about that. It, of course, it honors the Lord. That's what He's commanded us to do. We could simply say it's because it's obedience to Christ. It is the established order, and that's what God has designed for our operation in the church. Wives are to obey their husbands. Husbands are to lay down their own lives the way that Christ did for the church, for their wives. Children are to obey their parents. And in this passage, you'll notice, and I've mentioned this, that when obedience is mentioned, whether it's hupotasso or here Hupakuo. Excuse me. Switching languages sometimes gets me a little bit tied up. Both mean obey. But when we see the word obey, it's always communicated as the lesser obligation. It is equitable, but it is the lesser obligation for the position that God has placed the person obeying in, right? So children are to obey their parents. That's what's fair. It's the lesser obligation. Children, you feel like it's oppressive, don't you? Don't lie to me. I'm your pastor. You feel like when your parents say, obey me, for this is what is right, this is what is the right thing to do, do what I say, that's onerous. Scripture never lets you get away with that. Obey your parents because it's fair, it's just, it's right. That doesn't mean that it's easy. My parents would frequently tell me this when I was a child. They would tell me, they were a little wrong, and I'll explain what I mean. They would tell me, Josh, you will not understand until you have children of your own. You won't understand until you have children of your own. And actually, I realized after having children of my own for nearly 21 years that they were wrong in a sense. I won't ever understand exactly. I'm not joking. I will never understand what it took David Eugene Meyer and Teresa Jeanette Meyer, what it cost them individually, particularly, to do what they did for me and my siblings. Because I don't live in their time. I don't carry their baggage. I didn't grow up in the homes that they did, with the examples that they did, with the instruction levels that they received. I have a lot of advantages that they didn't have because of the price that they paid. So hypothetically, I can say, yes, I understand the character of the price that was paid, but I will never, never be able to stand myself in their two sets of shoes and say, this, okay, I know exactly what it cost. I know exactly the price that was paid. I know exactly the difficulty and the discipline and the suffering and the pain that was incurred as a result of being my parent and being the parent of my siblings. I'll never understand that completely. And when I say cost, I'm not talking about money. By the way, don't ever Google if you can afford children. You can't. Nobody can, according to the accountants that run the Google answer to that question. And yet somehow there's children here, thankfully. Right? You've been given a supernatural task by a supernatural being, God Almighty. Don't worry about paying for it. Honor Him. So I'm not talking about money. That's probably the least of what they had to overcome, though that was an issue. But I'll never understand exactly what was required of them, the challenges that they overcame, and the day-to-day resolve that it took to overcome the patterns that they came from. The examples of marital relationships and the baggage that came along unavoidably with that. It's a difficult thing to overcome. And if I'm honest with myself, I mean, I look back at my childhood, and you have to understand, I was the oldest of a large family of five children. I was the oldest, and my parents were young. So when your parents are young and you're the oldest child, you get to watch them mature in ways that the younger children don't in your family. And I did do that. When I go back and I realize my early childhood, I'm like, there were most of the time my parents were not easy to obey. My mom's going to hear this sometime and she's going to call me. My parents weren't all that, because of some of the issues that they came into their own marriage and own parenting with. They were not always on the same page when it came to discipline. They certainly were not idealistic in their consistency. They were not ideal in their consistency level. They were not perfect in those ways. It was hard because you would think you would be obeying and sometimes you'd be told you weren't obeying. Those kind of things. It wasn't easy to figure out. Lots of the common things that you would hope were not present, right? In very basic ways compared to a lot of people. But largely because they chose to every day, they exceeded any of the examples that they had in raising their children. Whatever the price was, whatever the cost was, constantly overcoming things that the world would say, well, that's just how you were raised. And they said, I'm not going to do that. It's a high cost. We were talking about that in Sunday school here where Moses tells the people, Yahweh commands you to obey His covenant and His principles. And they all go, before they've gotten the covenant, before they've read the contract, they say, yes, we'll do everything that is required. But they haven't read the thing yet. They haven't been presented with it. Parents, in a very real sense, do that, don't they? We're having a baby. How are you going to do that? I don't know. I will do whatever is required. I'll do that 6 times, 8 times, 9 times. I have friends that were from families of 15 and 16 and 20. We'll do it 15 and 16 and 20 times. God asks your parents to cash a check that has no numbers on it. So whatever it costs, they'll do it. And Scripture simply asks children, obey your parents. Offspring, obey your progenitors. See, I didn't overcome the same challenges that my parents did in a way. We had different ones. Priscilla and I had other ones that were different than theirs. And my children will still have different ones beyond that that they have to overcome. Because they live in a different world, a different time, different challenges. Yes, is the world different than it was 30 years ago? It is not different in its character, but the symptoms have certainly gotten worse in a lot of ways. They're different. Their challenges will be different, but they will make the same commitment to their children. And we can't know the cost that each of us pay. Scripture doesn't ask us to do that. Scripture doesn't ask the children to say, you know what, this actually is fair. This is the least I could do for my parents. Scripture doesn't care how you feel about it. Right? He doesn't ask you to get a ledger and ask your parents to fill out the nickels and the dimes. Because you can't anyway. It's not nickels and dimes. Most of it, the highest costs, have nothing to do with your nickels and your dimes. Scripture says it is fair. It is just. It is right. You'll never know, children, and I can say this later on, you'll never know. You'll never know what the cost is that your parents paid to love you and care for you and nurture you and cherish you. Never. So do what is right and obey. Know that it was high. Your parents don't even want you to know, honestly. Do you, parents? Do you want to know? Do you want to give them a ledger and say, this is the pain, and this is the suffering, and this is the cost? No, because you love your children. And you laid it down freely. There's no age limitation here, by the way. That's why I like offspring, obey your progenitors, even though I sound like a robot when I say that. But remember that there is a valid chain of command here. And despite what y'all think, your parents don't want to run your life forever. Do you, parents? Yeah, you don't. You want them to make wise decisions because they obeyed you earlier in life. There's less and less and less that they want to have to give you instructions for. You know what I would love more than anything else? To be able to call my dad and ask him for instructions today. I would love that. Oftentimes he'd refuse to give them to me. Josh, I've never done that, never had that problem. You're going to have to figure it out. I guess that was good enough. But there is a realm, right, which you have an obligation to your parents to follow, obey their instructions, right? And it comes out, they're not going to tell you to pick, hopefully not, they're not going to tell you to pick your underwear up off the floor, scrub the shower when it needs to be cleaned, do the dishes, load the dishwasher. All those things that you might tell your kids now. But certainly at some point in your life, your parents are going to relate to you some things about how they would like to be treated. And how they would like you to behave towards your family in difficult situations near the ends of their lives. It gives us an opportunity to obey people within a valid authority that they have. Your parents don't want to run your lives. I mean, I'm sure there's exceptions, right? We talked about that. Nobody ever hated his own flesh. Well, you could find one or two or three or a million maybe, but that doesn't change the fact that the 7 billion people on the planet generally don't hate their own flesh. You know, the thing that your parents, at any point in your life, give you a command that is valid within their authority to give you, you should obey them. Particularly as it relates to things that are theirs, their lives. But it doesn't go away. It just kind of changes. Nobody wants to tell you to eat your vegetables when you're 45. Those aren't the kind of commands a parent tries to give. In their home, in their affairs, how they want that to be done. But there's more than that, more than just obedience. Goes beyond that. Honor. This is an Old Testament quotation. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honor them. Tamao means to place a price on them, generally a high price, to value something highly, a person. Now, some subcultures within our society do better at this than others, I will say. But it's not a given that people honor their parents. To place, to cherish something. Right, we can't, as I mentioned, we can't know the full cost, the full price that was paid by our parents, but we can know that it was high, and we can value them highly because they freely paid it. And it comes with a promise. It's always come with a promise. Transdispensationally, I'll say. You like that big fat word? That means even though God does different things at different times, at different places, with different people, there are some things that are always true. Children obey your parents is one of those. Children obey your parents, for this is what is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, good things happen in your life, and that you may live long on the earth. Cherish your parents. There's a promise. Promise of well-being and long life. By the way, this is why I don't teach and I don't like it when people say that the exact second of your physical demise is determined. right? People get upset at me when I say this. There's an if here. There's a purpose here. You do this so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And if you don't do it, you don't possess that promise. That's conditional. There are other things. Foolishness, lack of wisdom, sin introduces variability into your physical lifespan. Failing to honor your father and your mother may be one of those things, is one of those things. It says, if you do this, the promise is that your life will be good and long. You say, well, my life isn't very good. I've been obedient. I've honored my parents. It's relative, isn't it? For one thing, y'all all live in the United States. I haven't always been able to say that here in El Paso Bible Church because sometimes we have people that live in another country. But right now, y'all all live in the United States. Your life is good and long already. Right? The relative nature of this statement is that it will be better and longer than it is if you fail to do it. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and that your life would be long. Comes with a promise. You have to be a psychotic person not to want to live long and have good things happen. Right? I mean, that's proverbial, gnomic. Everybody wants that. Verse 4, and the final one for today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You'll notice how much focus is placed on husbands and fathers in these verses. There's probably three or four words to every one given to husbands and fathers in this passage and given to anyone else. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline, the training, and instruction of the Lord. I've heard all sorts of explanations about how not to provoke your children to wrath. Probably some of them are valid, some of them are stupid, but I think there's a particular one here in mind, and that is that if children are supposed to obey their parents, there's a certain obligation here given to the parents, right? All sorts of suggestions. I don't think that all of those are in particular in view here. We could use that as an application to our life. But that is particularly the temptation that parents have to assume that they've instructed their children and then demand obedience. You know what I'm saying? Like they say, well, why didn't my child know that? He shouldn't be having those kinds of accidents. He shouldn't be making those kinds of mistakes. Shouldn't he have seen my example? That's how we evangelize people too, right? That doesn't work. Preach the gospel if necessary, use words, right? We say, preach the gospel at all times if necessary, use words. You can't preach the gospel without words. Right? You need to do more. We focus a lot on parents that we say people will ignore what we say. That is not true. They will not ignore what you say if you commit to training your children and instructing your children repeatedly. They will not. In consistency. Yes, you need to show them an example. But frustrating your children by demanding obedience to instruction you never gave them is a certain recipe for wrath on their part. Don't you think? I think that's what's in view here. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I see a lot of today is a lot of different parenting strategies. I guess you could call them parenting strategies. They seem more like hurting strategies to me. parents, It's not that parents don't demand obedience. They often do. They have an expectation of obedience from their children. They have an expectation of rational thought from the most irrational beings that walk the face of the planet. Right? I'm not lying about it. I'm just saying, but children are not rational from day one, right? Right? They'll walk out into a snowdrift buck naked with ice cubes wrapped around their middle. That's not rational. They need discipline and training. But it's not that people don't expect or demand obedience, but the issue is that given the parenting models that are prevalent today, there is a distinct failure of parents to instruct their children directly in a clear and direct way as to what is expected. That's a recipe for wrath on their part. They just assumed I was going to pick that up. So to have the expectation of obedience, you need to communicate what is to be obeyed clearly and directly. And you need to engage the risk that society will consider you a caveman jerky parent when you do that. Parents don't consistently instruct and train their children in the things that they expect obedience in. I mean, I'm categorically saying that a lot of the modern parenting methods that you see, and there are even books written about it, or whatever, they're not heavy on instruction. In fact, one of their main strategies is just what I would call distraction. They just want to distract you from the thing that's going to hurt you without explaining why it's bad for you or why it's dangerous or why you shouldn't do that. I ran into one yesterday as I was going to do an inspection at a bee removal site that I was looking at. A little neighbor boy walked out. He was not even knee-high to me, but he was in charge of his mother who was running late. And she feigned abandonment several times to try to cajole the child into following and doing what he did. "I'm late. I'm late, young man. I need to go." "Oh, well, bye. See you later." She walks off. She comes back. "Little boy," I'm not going to use his name. I know his name. "I'm leaving you here. Aren't you worried?" She had him really well trained, didn't he? Yeah? Trying to distract him. He was very interested in my thermal camera. And so I'm a caveman, y'all remember. I said, "Little boy, you need to go with your mother right now." Guess what he did? He went with his mother right then. Once. Now, he was a little boy. A little bit bigger boys will give you a little more static about that. Be clear in how you communicate. At all ages, please, at all ages. If your son is 43 and you need him to do something for you, communicate it clearly. If you have an expectation that he will do it for you. This is a problem even later in life. You need to change the pattern, if this is you, from distraction and deflection and redirection. These are actual terms that are used. This is how modern parents raise their children, to instruction and training. You who don't have children yet, and you hope to have children one day, please emulate clear training and instruction in your children, and everybody in your circle will thank you for it forever. They will. You need to give your children something to obey. Fathers, you need to give yourself something, your children something to obey. Instruction and training. There's no mailing it in on this. Jesus didn't mail in his love for the church. He laid down his life. If you're to love your wife, you have to be present to lay down your life. If children are supposed to obey their parents, the burden is placed on the fathers to instruct and train their children so the child doesn't grow up angry and wrathful. Fathers, that means that if you don't know something, you're obligated to learn it. Have your children confounded you before in your life? I don't even know what to tell that kid anymore. No one else is in that position. There may be nothing for it at some point, right? But if there is something, wisdom that can be given, training that can be given, instruction and discipline, it's you and me. It's us. So we need to be committed to learning what needs to be learned and training ourselves and disciplining ourselves to know what needs to be done. And we need to be providing obedience-worthy, clear and direct instructions to our children. Why is that so important? Because you have a part to play in this promise that God gives to children who obey their parents. Yeah? Do you want your child to have good things and live a long life? The answer is yes, but I'll say it again. Do you want your children to have good things in life and live long? To live long and prosper. He stole that from the Bible. You want your child to live long and prosper. They cannot do that if they can't figure out how in the world they're supposed to obey whatever it is you're doing for parenting. You want your children to prosper and to live long. You give them clear, direct instruction and training in God's Word. Yourself. Not by delegates. Not by assignment. Not by assumption. Yourself. We have a crucial part to play in that. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. Are you going to do it walking by faith, relying on Christ to provide what you need moment by moment? Yes. Children, obey your parents. Parents, expect to be obeyed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that the daily lives that we lead are significant to you and matter to you. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us without instruction for those things. We thank you that we have this life to lead by virtue of your grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. That puts us in this life that we have eternally with you and in your presence. And that we're celebrating and remembering this morning through this table. Father, thank you for that. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Guys, as is our custom, I'm going to let you have a few moments in silence to speak with the Lord. Scripture says that we ought to spend a time preparing ourselves, particularly if there's something that you hold against another person in the local body before you partake of communion. And I take that seriously. So if you do have something against somebody in the local body, please take a moment and get that right. And then I'll call the men forward. Men, if you would, come forward. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Church, would you now stand with us? We'll dismiss with the last verse of this song.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ.
Have a great week. God bless you.